Lord, let us not tarry any longer. Let us not delay any longer in carrying out your will for this world and in being the evangelistic message of the gospel to this world. God, help us to lay aside anything that would hinder us from being your servants, from being your people. For we cannot bear to even call ourselves your people if we don't even share your name. Give us the courage. Give us the strength so that we may share your name with boldness and love. And Lord, I just thank you so much that we gain our most sincere confidence and we lose ourselves the greatest when we look upon the cross, when we consider all that you have accomplished for us. Lord, let that be the courage that builds within us. Let it be your Son who goes before us, who takes all the glory for what we do. Lord, we do worship you tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And you may be seated.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I realize that I do not have a whole lot of time, and that's just perfectly fine. I think we need to make prayer time, make the most of prayer time. This time we share together these concerns. I'm in no hurry to get through us praying about needs and people. So, you know, the Wednesday night prayer meeting was indeed just that and only that at one time in our churches. It was a prayer meeting. There wasn't a Bible study. There wasn't a devotion. I mean, that's something we sort of tacked on along the way in our church life and in a lot of our churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 11 through 19 for a little bit. And I entitled this message, All Things for Edification. All Things for Edification. And I believe the reason why I chose that title will become evident as we look into this text. Beginning at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, I am to be loved less, or am I to be loved less? But granted that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And I just want to us to stop there. This reads completely different in the flow in the King James and the New King James. And I have still trying to get the flow and out of my head how I used to read these texts when I read the ESV. But the Apostle Paul is stressing something here. in this text. And it's mentioned at the end of verse 19. He says basically that it is in the sight of God that we, meaning the apostles, those himself and those who ministered with him, they've been speaking in Christ, and they've been doing so all for the upbuilding of the church there in Corinth. Now, friends, our goal in life is Christ-likeness. That's to be our passion. That is to be our aim, to look like Jesus. I hope every last one of us understand that. That's to be what we're to be shooting at. That's our target, Christ-likeness, as we walk upon the face of this earth, this side of heaven. We are to love what Christ loves. We are to hate what Christ hates. And my friends, he does hate some things. I mean, that's a portion or an aspect of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's oftentimes neglected and left unmentioned. He does hate things, and we are to love what he loves and hate what he hates. His pattern of life and his lifestyle is to be the example that we are to follow. The whole book of Colossians is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the supreme in everything. He is the supreme example, and we are to follow him. And, you know, sometimes as believers, we begin to look at that calling that's upon us to look like Jesus and to follow Jesus and to pattern our lives after his example. And we look at that calling and we begin to think about how lofty of a calling that is. And sometimes we begin to think that it's just an unattainable goal for us, because we see Jesus and we look in the mirror and we see us, or we know us and we think about us and we just think, man, being like Jesus, looking like Jesus, that's just unattainable. You know, how often when I hear people, you know, challenged to react to a certain situation like Christ reacted to a certain situation. How often do I hear people challenged to be passionate about soul winning as Christ was passionate about soul winning? How often do I hear, how often when people are challenged to be as committed to the church as Christ was to the church? And my friends, he gave up his life for his church. How many times when we are challenged to be like Christ and to act like Christ, and especially in these areas, do we hear the statement, well, that was Jesus? Or we think that to ourselves, well, that was Jesus. And the sentiment behind that comment is this: you know, Jesus is the exception to the rule. He's the exception to the rule. And you can't expect what Jesus did. You can't expect that from me, because I'm just a weak, frail human being. So don't hold me to that standard. And oftentimes, this is how we cop out of really living the Christian life. We look at Jesus, we look at the standard that's before us, and we hear his call, look like me, pursue me, pattern your life after my example. And we say, well, you know, We're just human. We're just weak human beings. And surely Jesus understands that. And so he cuts us some slack in this area, and he doesn't expect that much out of us. And that's our mindset, because we just think that Jesus is the exception. And I don't know, maybe we look at Jesus as just some figure that's set before us in Scripture that, in seeing what he does and hearing what he says, we just are sort of, you know, made to feel warm and fuzzy and smile and all of that. We treat him that way. You know, if that's the way that we think, then we have to ask ourselves, why does Jesus in Scripture, call upon us to follow him, and then he points us to the prophets and the apostles who followed him? You know, if it's this unattainable goal, and he says, look, and we say we can't meet it, and, you know, it's Jesus is the exception, then why does Jesus say, look, follow me, and here, I'm going to show you some other guys who followed me and who were able to do it, and it's the apostles and it's the prophets, and he says, look at them, that's your example. I built the church upon those guys. The church is built upon that foundation. So look to them. Who were the apostles and who were the prophets? They were mere men who show us that it's possible for humans to act and to think and to feel like Jesus. That's who they are. And that's why Jesus points us to them. They followed me. You can follow me. You can act like me. You can think like me. You can feel like me. The Apostle Paul is one of those apostles. And we are called in Scripture because he set before us in Holy Writ to pay special attention to the pattern of his life and to look at his life. Paul, like Christ, had a passion for the church, a passion for the church that's unmatched. Like Christ, he wanted to see the church grow numerically. And we should too. There's nothing wrong with numerical growth. We should want our churches to grow. Churches are not supposed to remain small. I don't think the book of Acts sets before us, concept of a small church. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. You know, we're supposed to long for our church to grow numerically. But we don't want just quantity growth, we want quality growth. And that means pouring into people the word of Jesus Christ and discipling them. That's what we want. But the Apostle Paul had that desire. He also had a desire to see the church, to see the members of the church built up and edified spiritually. If spiritual growth is not taking place in our churches, if we're not experiencing looking different and walking different and thinking different as a believer today than we did yesterday, if we're not seeing progression, then there's something wrong. If churches are growing numerically, they're growing as far as quantity goes, but there's no spiritual growth, I don't think you can hardly call that a church, because what's supposed to be taking place in the church and in the people of that church is not happening there, which is spiritual growth. You've got to have spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul desired spiritual growth for the members of the body of Christ at Corinth. He wanted them built up and he wanted them edified. That fact is made clear in verse 12. Verse 19, he says, we did all of this for your upbuilding, for your edification. You know, today as we as God's people, we are to view our relationship to the church in the same way. Everything that we do, is to have behind it the intent of edifying and building up the body of Christ. Everything. This is what sola Dei gloria means. Glory to God alone. Everything in the church, everything in our lives is supposed to be about God and his church and building up the church so God gets the glory. And God is praised and exalted and testified to through his people. And this was the example of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. At the center of this letter that he wrote, epistle that he wrote to the church at Corinth, is this desire to see the church built up and edified. And I suggest this should be our mindset. But, you know, what good is it to have the desire if you don't know exactly what needs to be done in order for the church to be built up? Okay, and the Apostle Paul, not just here, he shows us some things here that I want us to look at, but in many of his epistles, he tells us exactly what we need to be doing, how we need to be thinking in order to be part of the facilitating the edification and the building up the body of Christ, the local church. And so I want us to look this evening at three things that the Apostle Paul tells us we need to be doing if we are going, we need to be doing as individuals, some perspectives we need to have if we are going to be part of the building up and the edification of the body of Christ. The first thing is this, a proper perspective of self. a proper perspective of self. Look at verse 11. He says, I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Did you catch that? What's going on here? Well, in previous chapters, the Apostle Paul is being compared to false apostles and the miracles that they worked and the things that they did. And so the Apostle Paul and some of these apostles have been bragging about themselves. And the Apostle Paul is forced to make what is known as the fool's speech. He starts talking about, you know, his visions and his thorn in verse 12. And it's called the fool's speech because these false apostles in Corinth have boasted in all the things that they've done for God, supposedly done for God. And Paul says, okay, you're talking about all these things that you've done, these miracles, these abilities, all of these things. Let me boast a little bit. And so he begins to boast. But you know what Paul boasts in? He boasts in Christ. Yes, what does Paul begin to talk about? He begins to talk about his sufferings for Jesus. That's what he begins to talk about. And when it's all said and done, the Apostle Paul finishes the whole thing by saying, you know, when I'm weak, then that's when I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And he reveals in his weakness his sufferings for Jesus. But he goes on to say something else that just clarifies everything that he said about himself and the way he feels about himself in regard to Jesus Christ and the ministry. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul ends that by saying this, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I am absolutely nothing. I've suffered for Jesus, yes. And he's going to talk in his epistles about how his ministry, and we're going to talk about it when we begin to look further into this, how his ministry was marked by miracles, and there were signs, and there were powers, and there was all of those things. And he's actually been out there suffering for Christ. He's shed blood for Christ. He's been shipwrecked for Christ, and he's got this thorn in the flesh in order to humble him and to keep him humble so he's not exalted, but Christ is exalted. But at the end of it all, he says, look, I'm nothing. That's the way I see myself. I am nothing. I love the passage in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3 and verse 30. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, what does John the Baptist say? What does he say? He says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the sentiment that the Apostle Paul is expressing right here. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. God's got to be getting the glory. I'm nothing in the mix of this. I'm nothing. Matter of fact, he'll refer to himself and he'll refer to us as clay pots that have been entrusted with the gospel. And actually, the terminology that he's using there when he says clay pots is the idea of a privy pot. Now, I haven't lived that long, but some of you know exactly what those are. Those were pots in the house that were used for waste, human waste. And that's the terminology he's using. He's like, I'm a clay pot. I'm a privy pot. I'm a pot that's used for the lowest of causes in the house. That's how I see myself. And that's the way we're supposed to. And that's Paul's mentality here. Look, I'm nothing in the grand scheme of things. It's all about Jesus Christ. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. That's his mentality. Paul is expressing that very same spirit when he says, I'm nothing. You know what's supposed to be going on with us as Christians in the local church? not a jockeying for power, not a jockeying for position, not a jockeying for notoriety. That's not supposed to be happening. We are to be so lost in wanting Christ to be exalted and so concerned about the welfare of those around us in the church, spiritual and otherwise, that we no longer think of ourselves first. That's what's supposed to be happening. Paul says, the mindset of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ is, let me get out of the way and let Christ be put to the forefront. Let the others in the church be moved to the forefront of things. But move me out of the way. That's to be our mentality. I'm nothing. I am nothing. Now, it's hard to find that mentality when you live in a day and age when a majority of the churches that get airtime on your Christian television networks and are pumping self-esteem gospel into their hearers. It's hard to get that mentality. But this is the mentality of Scripture. Not, hey, you know, it's all about you. It's all about what the church can do for you. It's all about what the people of the church can do for you. It's about you feeling good when you go to church on Sunday and being able to walk out and say, man, didn't the preacher preach a fiery sermon and wasn't the worship good and all of that? It's not about that because it's not about you. You're nothing. It's all about Jesus and it's all about everybody else around you, their well-being, their physical well-being. How are things going at home and their spiritual well-being? How's your walk with Jesus? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you progressing? How can I help? That's what it's all be about. Let me ask you, do you esteem others more highly than yourself? Because that's what Paul says we're supposed to be doing in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Are we treating people that way? Are we treating people that way? Is that the desires that others be made to look better than us? That others be pushed ahead of us. That others know more than us. Is that our desire? You want to know the reason why we get so offended by the little things people say to us and about us? You know the reason why we get offended whenever, you know, somebody says something critical about maybe the way we dressed at a certain event or whatever else, or, you know, you can just think about it. There's all kinds of weird things people get upset about in the church today. Brother Kaufman mentioned the carpet and that kind of thing. That really does happen. I don't know. My mom may be listening. I don't know who might be listening, but I remember my mom, she's taught a Sunday school class of senior ladies for years and years and years. They never promote, man. You ever notice? They never promote. You move out of that class, you're just moving on into heaven. I mean, they never promote. That's what they just stay there the whole time. And I remember one time that one of the ladies made a donation of a ceiling fan to the class. And the church got so big it couldn't stay within its walls anymore. So what did they do? They decided to build another building. But the ceiling fan had to go too, because they were so connected to the ceiling fan. And there was a big ruckus over that. And my pastor, I remember Brother David Webster, whenever that was happening, he got up and he finally made this announcement that needed to be made a long time ago. He said, look, if you donate something to the church, you be sure that whenever you donate it to the church, you let it go. And it begins the church. It's nothing to fight over. That should be the way we view things that we give the church. It's not ours. Our money is no longer ours when we give it to the church. We trust the church to use it the way that God intended for it to be used. We don't use it as leverage in order to get things done in the church. That happens a lot. It's God's money. It's God's money. But this is to be our mentality. It's not about me. I'm nothing. It's about Jesus, and it's about the people around me. If that's not our mindset, we will not find our church, ourselves in a church that's being edified and built up. We'll find ourselves in a church that's stagnant. The people are stagnant, corporately and individually, because nobody's being edified and built up and moved along. That should be our concern. That should be our concern. You should want me as your pastor to be further along with Jesus Christ a week from now than I am tonight. And you should come help me get there. And we should be doing that for each other, because I don't have all the answers, folks. I am not a theological genius or a biblical scholar or anything. You know, I'm so far from where I need to be. You know, I'm never satisfied, and we should never be satisfied with where we are at spiritually. When we get to that point, we're at the same point Peter was when he thought he arrived and could walk on the water, until he began to look around at the waves crashing at his feet and then begin to sink. That was Peter's problem. He always thought he had arrived. He was further along than he was. And we're never going to be where we need to be in our walk with Jesus. We should all be moving further along. We should always be progressing. We should always be growing and maturing. The Christian life, you never cease learning in it. You never cease growing. And the key to moving along as well, and this is another sermon, is teachability. Being teachable. Always have a teachable spirit, and you'll grow. Are we the kind of people this evening who have a proper perspective of self? I'm nothing in the grand scheme of things. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about my brothers and sisters in Christ, those around me. That comes first. And then whatever concerns me, whatever my opinion may be, whatever my desire, my preference or whatever, that's way down the list. But it's first about Christ and His church. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We thank You for the challenge of Your word. We pray that You will use this word in our hearts. Lord, we all need to hear this. We're all, yes, we are sinful. We are human. We are weak. And we all deal with this thing called pride. And sometimes in the midst of doing Your work and in the midst of Your church, pride can get in the way, and we can forget about what ministry is really supposed to be about, and what it really means to love your brother and to love your sister and to want the best for the church and to desire Your glory. We can forget all about that, and it can become about us. And from some way we go from being I am nothing to I'm somebody, and I need to be seen, and I need to be looked at, and I need to be recognized. Lord, it should never be that way. We should always follow the patterns that You have set before us. Number one, Yourself. Follow that pattern of humility. Lord, you made Yourself of no reputation, and You came into this world, and You took upon Yourself human flesh, and You became a servant. Lord, may we follow that mentality, and may we be like Paul, who that's our passion, that's our longing, that's our aim, is to look like and be like You. Lord, help us to do that. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.